Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Yes, it's good enough for me.
We continue our sermon series called Lose Your Religion. This is a series based on the book of Galatians, a letter written to Christians there by the Apostle Paul. These churches were planted on the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas into the region of Galatia, and they planted churches in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There was some problems brewing there that the Apostle Paul wanted to address. And we learned in week one that three of the world's major religions all trace their ancestry back to a single source, Abraham. We recognize Abraham as the father of the Jewish nation. His son Isaac was the promised son through whom the blessings came, and that eventually resulted in the coming of the Messiah, where we take our Christianity from. But later in the 600s AD, the Muslim faith came to be, and they traced their ancestry to Abraham through Ishmael, the son of Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. But there is a connection between Judaism and Christianity, where the gospel message is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised. We see this in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is preaching to a Jewish audience on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." So as he writes this letter to the churches of Galatia, he first sends them greetings of grace and peace. And then in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God." You see, in the beginning, God intended for us to have a relationship with Him. But we learn that oftentimes when people get a hold of the concept of relating to God, they turn it into a ritual. And that ritual often turns into what we know is religion. And this is part of what was happening in the church of Galatia. Many of the believers there had a Jewish background. And these Jews were used to obeying the Ten Commandments. The boys were circumcised on the eighth day. They had to offer sacrifices, bring tithes and offerings. They had to observe the Sabbath, lots of ceremonial and dietary restrictions. They had to participate in the seven Jewish feasts of the year. It was almost a full-time job to be a Jew. But as the gospel spread and people were called to become disciples of Jesus, they were told to believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. But many of the Jewish believers continued to do their Jewish traditions. And this created a problem for the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people who were becoming Christ followers. Did the Gentiles have to become Jews or observe the obedience to the Jewish laws in order to become disciples of Christ? And in week one, we talked about the difference between religion, trying to make yourself right with God through obeying the laws, versus what the New Testament would call a relationship, which is what we receive based upon what Christ has done for us through grace. So Paul accused these Jewish believers in Christ of turning away from God so quickly. And you might imagine, last week we talked about some of these people probably thought, "Who do you think you are?" And Paul reminded them that he used to be a zealous defender of the Jewish traditions, and he was even a violent persecutor of the followers of Jesus. In fact, while he was on his way to arrest disciples in Damascus, he was stopped on the road by Jesus. And he boldly proclaims in chapter 1, "The message I preach to you is the message I received by direct revelation from Jesus. While Paul and Barnabas were at the church in Antioch after their first missionary journey, the Apostle Peter came up to Antioch, and while he was there, we learned last week that he would eat and fellowship with the Gentile believers, but when some friends of James came from Jerusalem, Peter separated himself from the Gentile believers and would only eat and fellowship with the Jewish believers, and this was causing a division in the church. And Paul called Peter on the carpet and said, "No, this is not the way that we are to do things according to the gospel." We learned a Greek word last week, orthopedia, from which we get our English word, orthopodiatrist. And Paul told Peter, "You're not walking straight. Your walk needs to match your talk." And Paul said, "I'm a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of the law, I already tore down." In other words, when I elevate religious traditions, when I insist on my own preferences, or when I cause division by excluding others, then I'm rebuilding the old system of law instead of relating by grace. And that leads us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. If you are reading from the King James Version, this is how verse 1 goes. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Now, when I was a young man and I first read this passage and I saw the word bewitched, well, it made me think of something that maybe you can remember too. Do you remember that sitcom, Bewitched? It was a story about a young woman who was a witch, married a mortal, and they used camera tricks to make it look like she could do witchcraft on the TV. This is not what Paul was trying to say when he penned these words. But I want you to know, in fairness to the King James Version, three other translations, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, and the English Standard Version, all translate this verse like this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So what word were they translating? It's a Greek word, baskaino. Interestingly enough, this is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. But I want you to know this word has very little to do with witchcraft or sorcery, but it has everything to do with being spellbound. Paul is saying, you are fascinated with a lie, and it's keeping you from receiving the blessings of the truth. I wonder if from American history, if anyone here is familiar with George C. Parker. He lived in New York City in the 1800s, and, well, George made a fortune by selling something in New York City to immigrants that were coming into the country through Ellis Island with their family fortunes. Do you know what he sold them? Yeah, the Brooklyn Bridge. And he sold them on the idea that if they owned the bridge, they could charge a toll and make all their money back and even more, and they'd be set for life. And he bilked thousands of people out of a lot of money because they were fascinated with a lie. Now, you know, I was going to kind of wait to tell you about this until later, but I was really excited a couple of months ago when we first started talking about raising funds for the church sign or to do some other things around here, but this might be as good a time to tell you as any. A couple months ago, I got a really amazing email. It was from somebody in Nigeria who was a member of the royal family that was deposed. And they told me that they had a bank account with $9 million in it. And they said that they couldn't get it out of the country without some help. But they told me if I shared my personal information and sent them $1,500, that I could get $1 million out of the deal just for helping them. Now, I haven't heard back from them yet, but I'm confident when that happens, we'll be able to do a lot of great stuff around here. I see from some of the smiles on your faces, some of you have received a similar email. Why do people send their money? Because they're fascinated with this lie that they could get filthy rich. That's what was happening to the people of Galatia. But let's take a look at the context of this and see what Paul was talking about. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 887. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. You see, the Galatians were indeed fascinated with a lie. Paul said the lie they were fascinated with is that I can be made right with God by obeying the law of Moses. They believed that I can become perfect and pleasing to God by my own human efforts. They thought I can receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses. And Paul says that is just not true. It's a lie. He said instead of being fascinated with this lie, you need to focus on the truth. And the truth is, you receive the Holy Spirit not by obeying the law of Moses, but because you believed the message you heard about Christ. I hope you don't tire of seeing this image, because I'm going to use this again and again through the series, but we've made this comparison about religion. And we have this image of this guy carrying a heavy burden. It's all the Jewish laws that he had to fulfill in order to be made right with God. But what Paul is trying to say here is, the way we are to relate to God on this side of the cross is by a relationship. We are saved by grace through faith. And that's what he's trying to help these Jewish believers understand. Let's pick it up in verses 6 to 9. In the same way, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Paul was wanting to remind these Jewish believers of Father Abraham. And in Genesis 15:6, he reminded them, this is what the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. In a few chapters before, in Genesis 12:3, this is where God told Abraham, if you will leave your family, if you will leave your land, if you will go to this place I will show you, I will make you the father of a great nation. You'll have so many descendants, they'll be greater than the number of grains of sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. But ultimately, look at chapter 12, verse 3. All nations will be blessed through you. Not all Jewish people, but all nations, all the people of the world will be blessed through you. And this is why Paul said in Galatians 3, 9, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So Paul was wanting to remind them, this was told long ago in the books of law, in the Torah, and you need to remember this. Then let's go to verses 10 to 13. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross, and he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Paul reminds them about this passage that comes from Deuteronomy 27. It's at a time in the Jewish history where the Israelites have escaped from Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're entering the promised land, and they're told to go to this central area, to this place where Jacob's well was. And it's a town called Shechem. And on either side of Shechem were two small mountains or big hills. One was called Mount Gerizim, and the other was called Mount Ebal. And this is where blessings and curses were going to be put on the people. Six of the tribes were to go on Mount Gerizim, and the other six on Mount Ebal. The blessings were proclaimed from Mount Gerizim, the curses from Mount Ebal. I put a few of these up on the screen so you could get the flavor of what was going on here without us reading the entire passage. But here's one of them. Cursed is anyone who carves or casts an idol and secretly sets it up. These idols are the work of craftsmen and are detestable to the Lord. And all the people will reply, Amen. Here's another one. Cursed is anyone who dishonors father or mother. And all the people reply, Amen. Especially all the moms and dads out there, right? But I want you to look at this last one. It's the one Paul was referring to. It says this, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of law. Let me say that one more time. Listen closely. Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. And all the people will reply, Amen. Now, do you see what Paul's done here? Those of you that have studied or appreciate logic, look at the argument Paul has constructed here. According to Deuteronomy 27, everyone who does not obey the law is cursed. Then, everyone has disobeyed the law. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So, if everyone who does not obey the law is cursed, and everyone has disobeyed the law, do you know what the conclusion is? Everyone is cursed. Everyone. And that's why Paul wrote Galatians 3:11. So it is clear, crystal clear, that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. You can't do it. But the people in Galatia were not only trying to do it, they were trying to impose that on the Gentile believers as well. And Paul says it's wrong. No one can be made right with God that way. And so he gives us this picture of Christ in Galatians 3:11. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. But he gave his life hanging on that cross, taking upon the curse that we deserved. Now, when Paul wrote something similar to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he put it like this. Christ never sinned, but God put our sin on him. Then we are made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. And Paul is building an argument here that this is the way of faith. And this is why he says, "For the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." But this, of course, begs the question, where does it say that? He's quoting the Scriptures, but where does he say that? Well, Paul himself said this in Romans 1:17. He said, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." There it is again. Now, there's another passage in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. The author did not identify himself. But he says something really close to what Paul is saying here in Hebrews 10:37. And he says, "My righteous ones will live by faith." So Paul knew that he was trying to reach a very devout group of Jewish believers who revered what we know as the Old Testament. So he reached back into the Old Testament to one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked." Or to borrow the phrase from last week, they're not walking straight. Their walk doesn't match their talk. Look at them. And then he says, "But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." And that is so important for the Galatians to understand, and it's just as important for us to understand today. You see, when most people think about religion, they grew up believing our status with God is based on what we do for Him. This is what religion is all about. It's what I can do to make God pleased with me. And the truth is, there's no way we can do for God in a way that meets the requirements of the law. But this other way of connecting with God is through this relationship by faith through grace. And the good news is that our status with God is now based not on what we do, but what He has already done for us. Let me put it to you this way. Religion is law-oriented. It's based on what I do to obey the law. And my motivation to action, to obeying the law, is because I have to. And if you relate to God in this way, Paul is saying it leads to a curse. However, if you choose to connect to God through relationship, it's not law-oriented, it's grace-oriented. It's not based on what you do, it's based on what Christ has already done for us. And when I'm in a relationship with God, my motivation to action is not because I have to, but it's because I want to. And if I relate to God this way through grace, I receive a blessing. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the Jewish believers in Galatia. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with a preacher named John Piper, but he wrote about this subject with something that's really powerful that I wanted to share with you. He said this, "The reason the book of Galatians has such a radical, life-changing message is that it pronounces a curse from God not on atheistic or agnostic outsiders, but on professing Christians who try to serve God in a way that diminishes His grace and cultivates their own pride." And how do we diminish His grace? By trying to relate to God based on our human efforts to obey the law. And when we try to approach God based on our good deeds, our ability to follow the law, it cultivates pride. And that's what Jesus had a hard time with the Jewish religious leaders. He spoke very graciously to all kinds of sinners, But the harshest comments were reserved for prideful, self-righteous Jewish religious leaders who cultivated their own pride and diminished the grace of God by trying to make themselves right with God through obedience to the law. But Paul says, Christ paid the debt for our sins. He took the curse for us. And I can't think of a better time to remember his sacrifice as we take time this Lord's Day for communion. Something we do each week as the early believers did as they gathered on the first day of the week. Now, on the night before he was crucified, he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And this was one of the Jewish feasts that helped them remember the Exodus from Egypt. And on the night of the last plague, the angel of death passed over the homes of those whose doorposts were covered with the blood of the Lamb. And in this symbolic meal, Jesus picked up elements from the table. He picked up bread and said, "This is my body." He picked up the cup and said, "This is my blood. And I want you to eat and drink this and remember what I'm about to do for you." This morning, we want to honor that request to do this in remembrance of Him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you stepped off your throne in heaven and took on human form. You came to this world that you created, but most people didn't recognize you and many didn't follow you, even those who were looking for Messiah. And yet you taught us about the things of the kingdom of God, and then you gave your life as a ransom payment for our sin, and you took the punishment for the curse that we deserved. As we eat this bread and drink from this cup, help us remember the great sacrifice that you paid for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, you're invited to participate with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper as we remember the sacrifice on the old rugged cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love, for your sacrifice, and thank you, Father, that you didn't leave Jesus in the grave, but you raised him to new life, giving us all hope for eternal life with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And that takes us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's how Paul wraps up this section. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So that's the choice between how we must relate to God. You can do it by religion, or you can do it by relationship. And if you have been held captive, as Paul would say, by religious tradition, this is why I've been saying you need to lose your religion. Our life in God is not about being religious, it's about being in relationship. So here's my challenge for you today. And you know, I've been hearing from some of you as I've been challenging you sometime to read this entire letter in one sitting. I was talking with Ruth before service today, and not only is she reading the letter, she's reading it once a week, but she's doing something kind of neat. I'll just give you this idea in case you'd like to do it too. Each week she's reading it in a different translation of the Bible, just to get a little bit of a different spin. And that's pretty amazing. That's great. So here's my challenge for you this week. I want to challenge you to have a conversation with God, asking him if you have been bewitched or spellbound or fascinated with the lie that you can be made right with him by obeying the Old Testament law. Talk to him about it. Like David, ask him to search your heart and find out if there's something wrong with the way you've been looking at it. And then in your personal worship this week, I want to encourage you to give thanks to the Lord that you have received the promised blessings of Abraham and the promised Holy Spirit through faith. What wonderful blessings. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people to enable them to accomplish something that God wanted them to do, and then he would return to God. But the wonderful thing about the New Testament is, if you are repentant of your sin and baptized into Christ, we're promised in Acts 2:38 that not only will your sins be forgiven, but you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to stay with you and he's going to flow through you. And it's a promise of God through faith. Maybe you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never put your faith in him and repented of your sin and confessed him as Lord and been buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in a new life. Or maybe you're here today and you need a church home. If you have a decision to make, we'd love for you to come forward as we stand and sing this song of decision, "My Chains Are Gone."